Well, good evening and welcome to our evening service. This is the first time this is going out actually live to the world potentially. So whether you're one of the folks who belong to Chapel House Christian Fellowship in Chorley and you're listening in locally, or whether you are somebody somewhere else, whether in Britain or anywhere else, we just welcome everyone in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Okay, well, we're going to turn in the scriptures to Mark's Gospel chapter 15. And I'm going to read this evening from verse 1 down to verse 15. So Mark chapter 15, and beginning to read at verse 1. It says, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He answered and said to him, it is as you say. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marvelled. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Okay, well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together as we begin this evening. Let's just bow our heads. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love that you demonstrated towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This world is in rebellion against you. Lord, every single one of us were born in sin, born in rebellion against you in that sense, and every one of us have sinned. But your word declares that you love this world so much that you sent your one and only Son so that he might die, so that he might give his life as a ransom for us, so that we could be forgiven and saved and set free from sin and brought into an everlasting right relationship with you. Father, we thank you for your word, and your word is truth. We pray this night for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he will come and move upon this written word and upon the hearts and minds of all who will listen to this or watch this video this night. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be present and will convict those who are still in the sins of the sins and the need for repentance and faith. And we pray that you will convince those people that Christ is indeed the one and only Saviour sent from God. And those of us who already believe, Lord, we thank you for our salvation. And Lord, like those Greeks who once came to some of the disciples and said, we would see Jesus. Lord, we want to see more of Jesus. We want to know more of him. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit will reveal something of Christ to each and every one of us this night. For we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, as we read the four Gospels and the accounts of the Gospel writers of the birth and life and death and resurrection of Christ, we're also introduced along the way, as it were, to various other people, men and women who had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and were shown something of the response to him, something of what the response was to Jesus Christ, whether they believed in him or not, and what their belief or unbelief led them to do. And this is particularly evident, I think, in these chapters dealing with the trials and crucifixion of Christ. Here we see various people who met Christ or had some encounter with him at that time. And we see how they responded to him and the claim of his being the Messiah, the Saviour, the King of the Jews. For example, there's Peter and the other disciples who knew Jesus, of course. There's Judas Iscariot. There's the chief priests and the scribes and elders, Pontius Pilate, Herod, the soldiers who were responsible for crucifying him. There's Simon of Cyrene, who carried Jesus' cross with him part of the way to Golgotha. And there's all those people who stood around the cross and watched him die. All sorts of people from different backgrounds, with differing degrees of knowledge about Jesus, about God's word, and about the claims of Christ, who respond in different ways to him. Yet ultimately, all these people fall into just two groups. Two groups. There are those who believed in him. Those who, through him, had their sins washed away and were justified and reconciled to God. And there are those who did not believe. Those who rejected him. Rejected Christ as Saviour and therefore remained in their sins under the condemnation of God. As it says in John's Gospel and chapter 3, he who believes in him, this is verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Two groups of people, all kinds of different responses that different people gave, but ultimately they all fall into just two groups. Those who believe in him and through him have the sins washed away, are forgiven by God and enter into an everlasting right relationship with God, and those who remain in unbelief and therefore remain under the condemnation of God. Now this evening we're going to be thinking a little bit about this man Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And this, of course, his encounter with Jesus Christ here was not the first time we meet Pontius Pilate in the gospel narratives. He's actually mentioned in Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. And the reference there is to a particularly cruel and brutal act he'd carried out upon some Jewish worshippers. And that verse really expresses something of the character and the nature of that man. He was a cruel and brutal man. He wasn't a soft person. He was a brutal and a vicious man. However, coming to our passage in Mark 15 and Pilate's audience with Jesus Christ, who the Jewish leaders had brought before him, it's obvious this was not something that Pilate either wanted or asked for. He didn't ask to see Jesus. He hadn't gone looking for Jesus. He hadn't sent some soldiers out to find Jesus that he might put him on trial and examine him. They'd brought Jesus to him. And that wasn't something he wanted. It wasn't something he asked for. Nevertheless, Christ was brought before Pilate and he was confronted now with Jesus. He was confronted with the lying accusations the chief priests who brought him made against him. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, I'll just read verses 1 and 2, and this expresses something of the lying accusations they made against Jesus. It says, "The whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is the Christ, a king.'" Lying accusations that they brought against Jesus. That is, apart from the last accusation, which was true, of course. He is the Christ, the King of the Jews. But the other things were lies. So he's also confronted with this claim of Jesus to be Israel's Messiah King, the Christ, the Son of God. And although Pilate didn't want to have to deal with this case, it appears he didn't want to give a verdict on Jesus. Pilate obviously did his best to shift the problem elsewhere. He wanted to push the problem on someone else. First Herod, and then the people. In the end, though, he couldn't escape it. He had to make his mind up what he was going to do with Jesus. He had to decide what he personally believed about Jesus and about Jesus' claims. And that, you see, would determine how he acted. What he believed about this person, Jesus Christ, would determine what he did with Jesus. And you see, there is a sense in which all who are confronted with Christ and the message of the gospel are placed in a similar position to the position Pilate was placed in here. They have to decide about Jesus Christ. They have to decide what they are going to do with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have to decide. Now, there are those, of course, who've not even been looking for a saviour, who perhaps have no interest whatsoever in Christ or Christianity. And there are many, I dare say, who do not want to have Jesus and the message of the gospel brought before them at all. In fact, we come across many such people when we preach in open air. People who genuinely feel from the hearts that we shouldn't be there, that we shouldn't be preaching the gospel in the streets. If you want to talk about Christ, if you want to talk about the gospel, do it in your church building, is perhaps what they think. But don't mention that name in front of us, and don't put that gospel in our face, is, I guess, how many people see that. But you know what? Whether they want to hear it or not, once Christ has been presented to them and the message of the gospel has been proclaimed to them, they all must decide. They all must decide who they believe Jesus to be and whether or not they believe this message to be true, the message of the gospel. They all must decide, and they all will decide one way or the other what they're going to do with Jesus, whether they're going to believe on him and receive him, or whether they will reject him. They all will decide. They can't, as Pilate himself discovered, just pass him on to someone else and say, "You decide." Neither is indecision no decision. See, on this issue of are you for him or against him, Jesus once said this. He said, "Whoever is not for me is against me." Indecision, you see, leaves a person in the camp of those who are against him. So are you for him or are you against him? Procrastination, putting the decision off, only leaves you in that group who reject Christ. "Whoever is not for me is against me," Jesus said. Eventually, of course, Pilate went with the will of the crowd, albeit reluctantly, it seems. Although, it seems to me he didn't want to accept the responsibility for Christ's death. And so, as a public declaration of that, he had them bring this bowl of water. It isn't, the account of this isn't found in Mark's gospel, but it is there in Matthew's gospel. He had them bring this bowl of water, and he publicly washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. I am innocent of the blood of this righteous person," he said, Matthew 27, verse 24. However, he still went with the will of the crowd. And he still gave the order for Jesus not only to be crucified, but actually to be scourged first. He didn't even say to his soldiers, "Okay, they want him dead, well, do it as quickly and as humanely as you possibly can. He actually prolonged the agony by calling them to scourge him first, which was standard procedure anyway. See, somebody like Pilate might try to wash his hands of Christ and wash his hands of the decision to put Christ away. But washing one's hands, friends, does not cleanse the heart of sin. And the sin of rejecting Christ is very serious sin indeed. There is, in fact, only one thing that can cleanse the soul from the guilt of sin, and that is the blood of Christ applied to our sinful hearts. And the only ones to whom that cleansing, redeeming blood of Christ is applied are those who believe, those who do believe. So do you believe? I am not asking, do you call yourself a Christian? I am not asking, do you regularly attend church? I'm not asking, were you christened as a baby and you put Christian on the form if you're admitted to hospital and they ask you what your religion? I'm not asking any of those things. I'm saying, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that he came into this world sinless and perfect? And even though he was tried and tested in all points as we are by Satan himself, he remained spotless and sinless and perfect. And that he, the spotless, sinless, perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, went to the cross of Calvary and suffered and bled and died for your sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when he died on that cross, he truly died? He didn't, as the skeptics and the cynics say, oh, he just swooned. The Roman soldiers pierced his side with a spear. They certified his death and they put him in a tomb. Do you believe that? And they put a stone against the tomb, and a guard, and a seal. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead in full bodily form and was seen. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he ascended into the heavens? And he's seated now at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he's interceding for his people. Do you believe that? Do you believe he's coming again with power and great glory? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe it, my friend? Do you believe? If you do, it's going to affect what you do. You can't keep something like that as a kind of intellectual idea in your mind. It's going to transform your life. Do you believe? Now, for me, the case of Pilate raises some rather interesting questions. See, think about it. Ask yourself a question. What was God's will regarding his Son, Jesus Christ? What did God the Father send his Son into the world to do? Specifically, at the point in time we're reading about here in Mark 15, at the Passover, in that particular year, what was it that God the Father had ordained should happen? As far as his Son was concerned, the answer, friends, is that he should die sacrificially for the sins of his people and make atonement for them. Let me just read you a verse, part of that sermon the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 23 there, Peter said, speaking of Christ, he said, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. And it's that part of the verse that I would draw your attention where it says, Christ being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. If you turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Foreordained before the foundation of the world. God preordained that this should happen. God delivered him up at that precise time as a propitiation through his blood. That is a sacrifice of atonement through his blood, so that he might provide satisfaction for sin. And by so doing, make a way so that God could righteously justify all who believe in Jesus and pardon all their iniquities. This, the Bible says, was God's predetermined plan. And he executed it exactly at the right time. In Galatians and chapter 4, it says in verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the fullness of the times had come, in other words, at exactly the right time, the time that God had specified and spoken before through the prophets. You see, all the details concerning his sacrificial death were also foreordained and foretold by the prophets. Again, in 1 Peter and chapter 1, verse 10, it says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And if we went through the whole Old Testament, if we had enough time and we started right at the beginning of Genesis, we could follow right through the Old Testament, where little by little God adds detail upon detail, showing exactly how all these things would happen and when, including the time, the place, the people who carried out the job of crucifying him, his betrayer, his trials, everything, all foreordained by God and foretold by the prophets. Therefore, there was no possibility that this might not happen. Which, if you look at it that way, sort of explains why Pilate, try as he might to get Jesus released, couldn't stop it. He couldn't stop it. So here's a question for you. If that is so, that Christ's death was foreordained and predestined to happen this way, was Pilate then responsible? Since at one level, the matter was out of his hands, so to speak. Was Pilate responsible then? Okay, well, first of all, let's just consider what Jesus said to Pilate on this occasion. And I'm turning to John's Gospel and chapter 19. And so in verse 11, Jesus said this to Pilate privately. He said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin, Jesus said to Pilate. So let's just think about what led up to that. The events that led up to that. Well, you see, the chief priests, together with members of the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the elders and people like that, together brought Jesus to Pilate, accusing him of certain things. We read earlier from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 2. And so, having examined Jesus, Pilate declared that he found no fault in him. That's Luke 23, verse 4. I find no fault in this man, Pilate said. And remember what I said earlier. Pilate wasn't a weak man. He wasn't a soft man. He was a hard and brutal man. Yet he said, his own words, I find no fault in him. However, on discovering that Jesus was from Galilee, and knowing that Herod was in town, he sent him to Herod, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, you see. So Pilate thought to pass the problem over to Herod. However, Herod sent him back again to Pilate, saying, I find no fault in him. In other words, the thing keeps coming back to Pilate. And the thing is this, what am I going to do with Jesus? He tries to send the problem somewhere else, but it just keeps coming back. And perhaps the truth is, there is someone somewhere listening to this, and you've been confronted with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard these things before, and you've, as it were, put it on a shelf at the back of your mind, or you've tried to put it off, but the trouble is, it just keeps coming back. And the same question keeps coming back to you. What are you going to do with Jesus? How are you going to respond to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? So Herod sends him back to Pilate saying, I find no fault in this man. At which point, another idea seems to have popped into Pilate's mind. See, he realized it was only these slimy, devious, corrupt Jewish religious leaders who wanted Jesus dead because they were envious of him. And if you look at Mark chapter 15 and verse 10, it says he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. He knew that, you see. He knew it was these slimy, devious, corrupt Jewish leaders. It was them who wanted him dead. See, it takes one to know one, because he was a slimy, devious man as well. Takes one to know one. But he remembered about this custom they had of releasing a Jewish prisoner at the time of Passover. It was a kind of goodwill gesture on the part of the Romans to the Jews. And so Pilate thought, if I ask the people, the masses of people now are gathering at the front of the fortress of Antonia in Jerusalem. And so the multitudes of people are now gathering. And Pilate thinks to himself, well, if I ask the people, who shall I release to you? Jesus or this criminal Barabbas, who's causing nothing but trouble to the citizens of Jerusalem and Judea? They are bound to ask for Jesus. Or so he thought. However, at that moment, Pilate's wife, Claudia Procula, sent a message to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, because I have suffered much in a dream on his account today. Matthew 27 verse 19. And it seems, while Pilate was distracted with this message, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas. And they had their ways of doing that. They persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas. So when Pilate returned and sat on his judgment seat and said, which one shall I release to you? Jesus, who is called the Christ, or Barabbas? They shouted for Barabbas, which must have come as a shock to Pilate. And he said, what then do you want me to do with the one you call King of the Jews? And the crowd shouted, crucify him. To which Pilate replied, why? What evil has he done? Remember, this is Pilate. This is not a weak man. This is not a soft man. This is a man who crucified Jewish people just to make an example of them. Just to show the Jews who was boss. And he thought nothing of doing that. And yet he says, why? What evil has he done? But all the more, it says, they cried, crucify him. Now let me just read you from John's Gospel, chapter 19, which goes into quite a bit more detail on Jesus' trial before Pilate. In fact, this is his second trial before Pilate. And so I'm just going to read now from verses 1 to 16 of John 19. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Now, obviously, Pilate was kind of backed into a corner by this time. And there are two things in particular, it seems to me, worried him most. The first was this claim, this saying, that Jesus was the Son of God. Verses 7 to 8. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. That worried him. Pilate, incidentally, was a superstitious man. A man as superstitious as Pilate, who wouldn't think twice about crucifying people for no reason, is slightly worried when it comes to crucifying someone it is claimed is the Son of God. That worried him. The second was what the Jews said to him later. Verse 12, from then on Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." That worried him. But I want to draw your attention to what Pilate said to Jesus there in verses 9 and 10. "Are you not speaking to me?" he said. "Do you not know I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" See, what I'm saying is this. Despite everything that should have told Pilate by now, it was otherwise, he clearly believed this to be so, that he had the power to crucify Jesus and the power to release him. See, everything that has happened should have told him by now that's actually not true. This is like a ball that is rolling and it's gaining speed as it goes, and it's out of your control. But he still thinks it's all under his control. He has power to crucify him. He has power to release him. And that, you see, is a declaration from his own mouth that he believed himself to be responsible for whatever final decision he made about Jesus. "I have the power to crucify you, and I have the power to release you." What he's saying is, at the end of the day, whatever the final decision is that I make will be my decision. To which Jesus replied, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. See, from God's point of view, and according to God's foreordained plan, Christ was sent to die for our sins, and so die he must. But from Pilate's point of view, and because he realized from what the Jews said to him there in verse 12, that his own position might be threatened, Pilate freely and voluntarily made the decision to have Jesus, a man he knew was innocent, crucified. He chose according to what was in his own heart. And the decision he made was based purely on self-interest and his own desires and his own ambitions. God's will was done, but without violating Pilate's will, you see. Pilate chose according to what was in his own sinful heart, and he was therefore responsible. Jesus had said, "The one who delivered me to you has the greater sin in this particular matter." But Pilate still had sin. And that is the point, you see. Greater or lesser, sin is sin in the eyes of God. You know, we live in a world where people categorize these things. And so on a scale of 1 to 10, you know, murder and rape and genocide and terrorism, well, they score a 10. They are greater sins. But lying and cheating and adultery and those kinds of things, well, they're scale one. They're not really neither here nor there. But you know what? To God, sin is sin. Greater or lesser, it is still sin. Okay, so Pilate, was he responsible? Yes. Did he make his choice? Yes. And his choice was based, as I say, on self-interest and self-preservation. And you know what? A fat lot of good it did him. Within 4 years of this, Pilate was dead. He committed suicide. And now, like Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, betrayed Jesus, Pilate resides in hell with the torment of everlasting regret that once he stood face to face with Jesus, whose inscription he wrote with his own hands, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, in other words. He'd talked to Jesus. He'd been given the opportunity to examine Jesus. And he knew that Jesus was without sin. He'd never met anyone like Jesus, and Jesus had stood in front of him. He'd been told of Jesus' claim to be the Son of God, and even had the opportunity to ask Jesus personally, and in fact, Jesus told him, "It is as you say." Yet in the end, he sent him away to be crucified. He sent him away. So what about you, my friend? What do you believe him to be? Jesus. Who do you believe him to be? And what is your response to Christ and the gospel? Which of the two groups I referred to earlier are you really in? Again, I'm not talking about whether you go to church or whether you call yourself a Christian. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm saying, which group do you actually belong to? Are you for him or are you against him? Do you believe in him? Have you put your trust in him as your one and only Saviour, the only one that you are looking to save you from your sins? Are you trusting Christ as your Saviour? Do you believe on him? Or are you in that other group? The undecides. The procrastinators. Along with the Christ haters, they're all in the same group, friends. Well, I trust that if you haven't already done so, you will think again about Jesus Christ and who he is. That you'll consider the claims that are made for Jesus Christ in these scriptures, that he is the Christ, the Saviour of the world, the Son of the living God, the one and only Saviour God ever sent into this world to save us from our sins. And my prayer is that if you've never done so already, that on considering that, that you will come to true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus once said this. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." That is, except through faith in me. In this world, people tend to believe, it doesn't really matter which religion you choose. Just like in the old days, they said all roads lead to Rome, all religions ultimately lead to God, whatever you perceive him to be. That's what the world thinks. This is what Jesus says. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." No matter what background he's from, no matter what upbringing he's had, no one comes to the Father except through me. I trust that you will think upon the claims of Jesus Christ. And those of us that know him, those of us that love him, those of us who know we're saved, that we will rejoice more and more in the salvation that he gives us. Let's just close in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you sent your Son into this world to save us. Lord, we know there is no other Saviour. And again, Lord God, I just pray for each and every person that will listen to this recording. And Lord, if we've never considered Christ before, never considered the offer of the gospel and the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would do so now. And Lord, as we consider your word, as we consider these things, that I pray that your Holy Spirit would move such ones to repentance and faith in Christ. And Lord, again, for the rest of us, for those of us who know you, for those of us who know that we are saved, Lord, I just pray that each and every day we would rejoice more and more in this great salvation that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Accept our thanks, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.